So, I want to ask you, have you ever let fear keep you from going someplace that you wanted to go? America's greatest jazz trumpeter was Louis Armstrong. He grew up in the swamps of Louisiana in a shack with his Aunt Hattie Mae. And his job, every morning and every evening, was to go down to the dock in the swamps with a wooden bucket and bring water back. So one morning he goes down, puts the bucket in the water, and an alligator pops up right by him. And he jumps back and drops the bucket and runs back to the house. And his aunt reprimanded him. Said, "Where's my water at?" And he explained what happened. And she said, "Now you go back and you get me some water. That gator is just as scared of you as you are of him." He said, "Aunt Hattie, if that gator is as scared of me as I am of him, then that water ain't fit for drinking." So I ask you again, have you ever let fear keep you from some place that you wanted to go to? You really wanted that job, but you just couldn't work up the courage to actually go to the interview. You really wanted to go to that school, but you're afraid that they might reject your application. You wanted to go on that mission trip. You wanted to go to that conference, but you were just too timid to act on what you wanted. There are a couple of psychologists that are social psychologists. They're named Tom Gilovic and Vicky Medved, and they study the psychology of regret. And they have discovered in their research that if you ask people in the moment, what do they regret? Something they did or something they did not do. By a very small margin, 53%, 47%, people will say, "I regret what I just did." But if you ask them to look back over their whole life, over the long haul, by an 84 to 16% margin, by more than 4 to 1, what people reject most as they look back, or regret most, excuse me, as they look back on their life, are not the mistakes they made, but the things that they never got around to doing, because they didn't have the time, or probably more honestly, because they didn't have the courage. So many people allow fear to keep them where they are instead of where they ought to be. It is always safer to be cautious than to be courageous. And I want you to know that I have not stayed in this pulpit for over 21 years because I like to be cautious. Our church has a track record of refusing to stay on the wrong side of the river. I want to study this book, the book of Joshua, because I think there's something for all of us to learn about where the children of Israel were in that story. They were on the banks of a river with a promise of a great future ahead of them, but it was going to require courage for them to claim it. And so the book of Joshua starts with these words, if you'd like to follow along in your own Bible. Joshua 1, beginning in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses." And actually, that promise goes further back to Abraham. Some 400 years earlier, God had promised this particular land to Abraham's descendants out of all the land on the planet. God had sovereignly chosen this land to be the place where the grand drama of redemption was going to be played out. It would be the place where eventually the next Joshua, Jesus Christ, would come and work his mission. So God considers this a done deal. He says, I am giving you. I will give. In Hebrew, it is a perfect tense verb. And what that means is that it is a verb where you see something in the future that is so certain that you talk about it like it's in the past. It's already happened. It's like when you go and close on a house and you now own the house, you just haven't moved into it yet. God says that's exactly how it is with you. It is time for you to take ownership by promise and turn it into ownership by possession. And Joshua has been waiting 40 years for this command. Because 40 years earlier, when the children of Israel were rescued by God out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, and then they came straight to the spot where they are, and they stood in front of the exact same river, and they sent 12 spies over into that land, including Joshua and Caleb. And the report of 10 of those spies came back. It's going to be hard, and we're afraid. And God said, okay. And just stay where you are. And Joshua spent the next 40 years of his life doing two things. Walking in circles and going to funerals. Well, I've seen that rock before. Time for another funeral. I've walked by this bush before. It's time for another funeral. Now God has brought the children of Israel back to the same spot. They have the exact same decision. Do you want what I'm willing to give to you? Are you going to be cautious or are you going to be courageous? And here's the thing. The situation was not any less frightening. Maybe it was even more scary because Moses is dead now, and this new generation that has grown up has not experienced battle or warfare. These giants that were in that land have not gotten any smaller, and they weren't planning on moving. They didn't send a telegram to Israel and tell them, now, give us just a month, and we'll pack up, and we'll leave, and you can march right in. If they were going to possess this inheritance, they were going to have to dispossess the people that lived in that land. They were going to have to conquer the Canaanites, but that meant that they were going to have to conquer their fear. And so three times in the very first chapter of Joshua, God says the exact same thing. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid like you were last time. And here's a principle that you're going to hear over and over in our series through Joshua. Write this down. We must possess courage to possess all that God wants us to have. Notice God says, I will give you every place where you set your foot. You can have as much as you want, but you have to have the courage to go get it. I'll give it to you, but you've got to go take it. And I believe God is still saying the exact same thing to his people. He's willing to give us so much more of an inheritance that was purchased for us by the death and resurrection of Jesus than we actually claim. Because it is possible to possess something and not really possess it. A lot of you have shelves at your home, books that you've never read, but you own it. You have gift cards that you've never redeemed, which I think is nuts. You have memberships that you pay for every month for gyms that you just don't go to. You can own something and not really own it. You see, Canaan, despite what popular songs would actually say, Canaan in the Bible is not a metaphor for heaven. Canaan is a figure for the life that God wants his people to have after they get saved. You see, you were saved in Egypt when he called you out of that place and you crossed that sea. That's the symbol of your redemption. God didn't call you out of Egypt so that you could spend your life walking around in deserts and circles. He called you out of Egypt so he could take you to Canaan. and give you the life of promise and abundance and fruitfulness, the life that he really wants you to have. And so many of us, though we are saved, spend our lives on the wrong side of the river, playing it safe, just being cautious. A lot of churches do that. They allow Satan to illegitimately possess what God has declared to be theirs. I don't want our church to be a stuck church. I don't want our church to be a church that says, oh, we would come far enough. Let's just settle right here. We want everything that God has for us to have in this city, in this world. And by the way, no church ever just drifts into the promised land. They have to intentionally go into that place. No church ever accidentally stumbles into fruitfulness. You have to hear this. God has given us the provision to do anything that he has called us to do. We don't have a provision challenge. What we have is a courage challenge. Because anytime God calls a person or a church, for that matter, to something bold, the temptation is to always stay cautious. We as a church would not have taken on the Iowa Civil Rights Commission and dealt with the public accommodation laws and codes for bathroom use in churches if we had just stayed cautious. We have to have courage, and we continue to need it. So how do we fill up our courage tanks? Well, let's let God tell us. Look at what he says to Joshua in verse 6. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. So the first thing that we learned is this. Courage is formed by vision and faith. People of courage don't just see what is, they see what could be. They don't just settle for what they have, because they see the potential for so much more. And that's who Joshua was. For 40 years, he literally walked around in circles in that desert, in the wilderness, but he never lost the vision of what could be. He never forgot the kind of life that Israel could have instead of the life they did have. And here's the thing. He went across that river and he saw that land with 11 other people who saw everything that he saw. And 10 of them came back with a different perspective. They came back and they said, those people are really, really big. Those cities have walls that are really, really high. This is going to be really, really hard. And everybody got scared. But Joshua and Caleb saw that land through the eyes of faith and vision. Because it wasn't just what they saw that inspired them. It was what they heard. Because God had said, I swore that I would give you this land to your ancestors. So they saw what they saw because of the promise that they heard. But the other spies left that promise out of the picture. And God said they brought back an evil report. Now, this is interesting, because nothing in their report was untrue. The people were big, the walls were high, and it was going to be very hard. But it was evil not because it was untrue, but because it was unbelieving. They left God's promises out of the equation. And I want to be honest, this is for us as a church, but more than that, it's for you as a disciple. You will always be able to find good reasons to stay right where you are if you want to live a scared life. You'll always be able to put together a fact sheet of why you shouldn't attempt anything, try nothing, risk nothing, sacrifice nothing. But people of courage don't live by excuses. They live by promises. In 2001, Joe Garman was in the country of Cambodia, and he witnessed something horrible. Parents of a young girl sold their daughter to some men who were going to take her into the sex slave trade. She was 12 years old at the time. Along with local authorities, after understanding what was happening, they intervened and they rescued that young girl. But then he was heartbroken because he learned from the authorities that they just had to send her back home where she's going to probably be sold anyways. And then he learned there were tens of thousands of young girls in that country that experienced that very same thing every single year. So he came back to the United States and he shared all of this experience with his daughter, Stephanie. Stephanie, the next year, went to Cambodia with her father and she saw firsthand the things that he saw. And she came home with a burden that would not leave her mind. So in 2003, she began what was called Rafa House. Now the ministry is called Rafa International. But what they did was they began by buying a building that was kind of dilapidated and had to be kind of renovated. And they started an aftercare program for girls who were rescued from slavery and sexual exploitation. And now Rafa International is in multiple countries and they've been doing this work of rescuing young girls, some as young as 5 years old, from slavery and sexual exploitation. Stephanie has stood in our church on multiple occasions, and I love her heart and I love her spirit. But just imagine if she had played it cautious. Imagine if her dad saw what was happening and said, "Boy, that's a shame." And that's all he did. What a vision. What a ministry. As a church, we are trying to raise $1,200 for this ministry this month. Why are we doing that? Well, because we believe that God has a very special place in His heart for children. We believe that this ministry of rescuing children from unthinkable, unspeakable things is one of the most noble things that we could ever do. We believe we cannot just stay where we are with the knowledge that we have. Faithfulness is not holding down the fort, pun intended. Faithfulness is pushing back against the gates of hell. But in order to step into the promises of God, you have to store up the promises of God. So notice what God says to Joshua next. And this is very unexpected. Look at verse 7. It says, "Be strong and courageous." I'll need you to go up for me. "Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And you're thinking, well, what's unexpected about that? Sounds pretty good. Joshua is about to launch the biggest military campaign in the history of the people of God, and God doesn't give him one single piece of military advice. God's word to Joshua was to get into God's word. Because courage is fueled by the word of God. You see, the last time they went into that land, they heard different voices. They heard voices that were full of fear and dread and despair. And so God says, "Joshua, you meditate on my word day and night. If you're going to upgrade your courage, you need to download my word. Then you will be hearing a better voice, a braver voice. Because you have not stored up truth in your heart, you won't be able to face that moment that's coming. It's going to be there for you." You're going to be in a moment when you need courage, but you got nothing. That's why I'm telling you, you've got to store up God's word in your heart. But notice, he didn't just say meditate on the word. He said, always keep it on your lips. Now, we get bold when we have God's word in our hearts, but we get really bold when the word goes from our hearts to our lips. So every week, for the next several weeks, I'm giving you a courage verse. That's that little piece of paper that falls out of your bulletin really easy. I'm giving you that to memorize every week. Why is that important? Because you're going to be in situations, probably beginning today, definitely tomorrow, and for sure all next week. You're going to be in situations or you're going to be faced with temptations. So are you going to be bold? Are you going to be cautious? If you have verses about courage that you have memorized and stored up in your heart, do you think that's going to help you? So I want you downloading the Word of God so you can upgrade your courage, and reading the same Word is going to help us stay on the same page. There's one more thing that we need to talk about. So as they approach the river, there's 2.5 tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. And they go to Moses and they say, hey, this is really nice pasture land. God said we could have this too, so can we just have this land? And Moses said, you can, but you have to help your brothers too. So they're getting to this critical moment, and Joshua reminds them, and look at what he says in beginning of the latter part of verse 14. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. This is so important because courage is fanned by demonstrated unity. Because the one thing that could derail Israelite victory would be Israelite disunity. So Joshua goes to these 2.5 tribes and he says, you got yours, but you got brothers who don't have theirs yet. And you cannot rest until the rest get rest. In the summer of 2017, these two young boys went into the ocean at Panama City Beach in Florida. But they got caught up in a riptide. So their dad runs out trying to rescue them, and he gets caught up in the riptide as well. And a man named Derek Simmons went out, and he tried to help, and he realized he's not strong enough to fight the current. So his wife, Jessica, begins screaming to people along the beach, and over 80 people get out in the water, and they form a human chain. These people locked arms. People that didn't know each other, people that had never met each other, were working to save people that they didn't know. Sounds like a pretty good thing to do. When you give money to our church on a Sunday morning, a big portion of that money goes to help people you don't know. It goes to places that you've never been. And what saddens me is the truth that as if everybody in our church tithed, we would never ask anything of you because we'd have more than we need. We wouldn't ever be facing financial issues because we have enough financial provision for it all if we all tithe. Did you know that people today in the American church give on average 2.1% of their earnings to the church? 2.1%. Did you know during the Great Depression that Americans on average gave 3.9% to their church? People who had less when there was less gave more than those who had an abundance. As I said earlier, we don't have a provision problem. There's money in this room. Fact is, it's just still in your pockets. What we really have is a courage problem. Do you know what I love about this passage? It's how they actually respond to Joshua. Look at what it says in verses 16 and 17. They answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." Those 2.5 tribes said to Joshua, "We want a courageous leader. We want you to be the man of God that he's calling you to be. We want you to call us out to boldness, to dream big, and to do big things for God." I remember back in 2012 when on our church sign in our front yard, I put on the message that gay is not okay. 4 words was the title of my sermon. And I was going to preach that sermon that particular week. And that was a nuclear bomb. It's kind of funny because I remember sitting upstairs in the boardroom in the meeting when we were purchasing that new sign. It was $6,800. And somebody in the boardroom said, "Do people even read church signs?" Yep, they do. And when I went through that time, there were troubling moments, but I had over all of it a calmness in my spirit because I knew that I had the unquestionable and faithful support of my leaders. They not only stood with me, they stood before me, literally willing to take a bullet for me. They were courageous leaders. They are courageous leaders. Our church has faced hatred. Our church has faced persecution. Our church has faced vandalism. Personally, I have been maligned so many times. I've been lied about. I've been cursed. I've even had my life threatened. But do you know how I stood in the midst of all of that? Do you know why I was okay when I was experiencing that? This right here. Blessed are you. When people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, rejoice and be glad. Because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I'm not trying to prop myself up. I don't want you to hear what I'm saying in that manner. I'm trying to show you that my courage tank was filled up because the leadership of this church was united with me. I had unwavering courage in those times because I had God's word and it was in my heart. And friend, that word helped my heart. It sustained me. It helped me. So listen, I want you to be willing to sacrifice financially for your church. I want you to live boldly for Jesus. And I want you to help us possess all that God has for us right here in Des Moines on the south side. There are so many people in this neighborhood that don't know Jesus. Timid churches, timid people are not going to reach them. Courageous people will. Courageous churches will. My goal is not to have a bigger church. My goal is to have better disciples. And when we have better disciples, we can't help but have a bigger church. I want men and women who are sold out to Jesus. And when we have that, those sold out men and women, they want to find people anywhere and everywhere that need Jesus. And all they desire is to bring them into the family. When you grow hearts for God, you inevitably grow the house of God. And you grow hearts for God by giving people the opportunity to choose between being cautious and being courageous. You see, caution says, well, God might, but courage says God is mighty. And churches that don't just wander in the wilderness are churches that don't wonder if their God is big enough to do bold things. A courageous church thinks the God who got us right here is the God who can take us there. We have too much to do to be cautious. We need to get our bold on. There are too many that need to know Christ. Too many without Him. So I say unapologetically, give generously, live boldly, love your church. Would you stand up? I want to pray over you. Heavenly Father.